through that because I want to get to the actual meat here, because when you have Richard Dick on deck, you don't keep this man waiting. So let's bow our heads and bring up this amazing gentleman as he's going to teach us about acceptable worship. Father God, we thank you for this amazing group of men. We thank you for the deep bench of teachers, and we thank you for Richard Dick, who's among them, Lord, and just an amazing man of God. Every time he comes up, he blesses us. We pray that you would clear his heart, his mind, allow your message to pour through him that you've placed on his heart, and allow us again, Lord, to not just be hearers but doers of the word and to put that into application. And we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Richard.
Morning, man. Thanks. Could you roll to the next slide, Jim? Thanks. So, thanks again, Jack. You may remember last time I was up here, I thanked Jack with a wink and a nudge for the task he gave me. Same thing is true of this, really. I mean, talk to George, he gets a chapter. Talk to Dallas next week, he gets a big part of two chapters. I get seven verses, really. So, well, what's the justice in that? And then I found out why God, not Jack, had chosen those verses for me. So I just wanted to read through the passage. You can follow along in your notes. You have the whole thing there. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And that's going to be a theme that carries through this whole talk. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you upon earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business. And if you read your own translations, this is Revised Standard. If you read your translations, it'll probably say, with many words come futility, which I think is a little bit easier to understand than this one. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, empty words grow many. But do you fear God? So the overall theme, and you'll hear this a lot, is remember who you're talking to. Okay, go ahead and slide forward. Thanks. Okay, so guard your steps when you come into the house of God, to draw near to listen. Because when we are in prayer, and even more when we are in worship, we are stepping into the house of God, into his very presence. Now, you're hopefully different than I am. I don't suspect that all of you are, though. My temptation, when I come in to the auditorium down there, and I hear the worship team leading us in worship, is I don't like the music. It's too loud, not as much as it used to be. And why are we singing that song? Really? That's all about me. That's not about God. They should choose different songs. Why can't we change that? Why can't we go back to the old hymns? I say that a lot to myself. So we'll come back to that particular point in a minute. To draw near to listen. One of my primary things is in worship, I didn't really think about this. One of the primary things in worship is not talking to God, it's listening to God. It's proclaiming using the words of the music if we're singing, or just if I'm worshiping privately, is to listen to what he says to me about himself. A good way to do that is, for example, if I'm praying prayers of praise or worship, pray his word back to him. Repeat to him, who he is. Is that so he remembers? Well, of course not. It's so I remember. So I'm giving God's word back to him to remind myself. And I'm also listening to his still small voice as he speaks to me, because that word listen means, surprisingly, listen. Heed what he has to say. It is better to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. In our culture, we think of fools often as people who are silly. The Hebrew word carries more the idea of a rebel, someone who's arrogant. And it sounds silly that I could come into God's presence and offer the sacrifice of a fool, that is to be arrogant before God. And I think, well, no one would ever do that. No one would ever be arrogant before God. Well, except me sometimes. It's disturbingly easy for me to arrogate the position of God to God, before God himself, to say that I know better than you, God, what I should be saying to you. I know better than you what your character is. Well, both those are, of course, ludicrous. But that I seek to conform God to my image rather than letting me be conformed to his image. Be not rash with your mouth. Both, and then the next phrase is, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So both phrases, both words, rash and hasty, carry the idea of being rushed. Now, I can almost guarantee you, maybe today, whoops, got to get to church. And just what Tom was talking about, the quiet time, either vanishes altogether or becomes really brief. Now, it's going to happen, inevitably. But if it becomes a habit, if it becomes my way of doing business, then I'm in real trouble, because I'm not getting that input, that time with God, the time to listen, as well as to praise him, that I need to get. The words here, the passage here, is really an exhortation to reverent self-control. It's important to balance that, though. Does God want to hear from me? Certainly he does. He invites us into his presence, into the very throne room of the God of the universe. And we're going to come back to this in a moment, but remember that when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple, which is not, we think of a veil as just a thin gauzy thing, it's this huge, very thick curtain, and it was torn in two from the top down, symbolizing that the way to God had been opened by Christ's death. So God invites us to come to him, but we need to come to him conscious of who he is. God is not my buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's my friend, but I need to remember I'm not God, he is, when I come into his presence. We're going to come back to this too, but I need to not be presumptuous, to treat God casually, in worship particularly, but really at any time. Now I'm going to read you two verses. One is in Luke, or actually in Matthew, rather. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every word that they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Boy, I'm glad I'm not a non-Christian, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, guess again. It does. For salvation, no. The blood of Christ has bought us our place in heaven. But you remember, Marty talked about it this last Sunday, 1 Corinthians 3. There's a believer's judgment as well. We come before God to with what we have to offer him based on how we spent this time here on earth. And one of those factors is what we say and what we think. So that's why I think one of the reasons that the writer of Ecclesiastes says, let your words be few. Consider, not because God doesn't want to hear from us, Not because God really minds if we talk a lot, but because I need to remember who he is and who I am, and consider my words as I come into his presence. It's also important to remember that ignorance is not an excuse. I know this is nobody in this room, but let's just say that person X leaves here and goes out on the parkway and just happens, through no fault of his own, to be going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. Okay, and a Virginia State Trooper pulls him over. And the driver, person X, says to the state trooper, "Well, officer, I've never read the Virginia Code about what the speed limits are and what the penalty should be for that, so I'm really not accountable for it." It'll be an interesting conversation, but probably a very short one. Similarly with us. He's told us what to do. If we don't know it, that's on us. So I need, just as Tom brought up about Scripture, and I'm going to bring up again at the end of my talk, it's important for us to make sure that we know what the Word says and to do our best to do it. Are we going to lose our salvation if we miss something? Of course not. But we need to strive to get better at it day by day. So that's the first section, which I think deals with worship and prayer. Next slide, please. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, and I'll get back to it, but messenger is really an angel, that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, empty words grow many. But do you fear God? That is, you should fear God. So, vow, again, another big surprise. The word vow means vow, promise, something I commit to give to God. It's interesting that word is used much more in the Old Testament than in the New. It's only used, as I point out here, it's only used twice in the New Testament, both times probably associated with the observance of the Jewish law. So this doesn't really apply to us. Well, let's think about that. How many guys here, and feel free to raise your hands, have raised your hands and taken a vow to support and defend the Constitution of the United States? Awful lot of us. Okay, that's a vow. Still applies. But probably the more applicable vow, the more important one, and you all know what I'm going for, is the vow we took to our wives when we married them. And that's the vow that needs to not weigh on our hearts, but we need to hold before us day by day. So I'm going to come back to that one too as we before we end. Another verse I wanted to read to you, Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God really rejects, as a matter of fact, he's probably disgusted by, is not too strong a word, rejects empty worship. And I'm going to come on the next slide, I'm going to come back to this, but I think it displeases God when I go into that auditorium and stand there and just sing, probably from memory, sing and I'm checking my phone perhaps, or I'm thinking about something else, or I'm thinking about how much I don't like the music. And don't get me wrong, it's not, I don't dislike all the music, but I'm just using that as an example. Idea. What happened to my mic? Idea of using that time that I'm to be devoting to God for just standing around doing something else I got to be really careful for that. I need to remember again into whose throne room I'm being led by the worship team. Next slide, please. So my conclusions, I need to take seriously coming into God's presence for worship and prayer. There's a tension in my mind, there needs to be, a tension between Abba on the one hand, that word, Greek word for daddy, you know, where God welcomes me up into his lap, and El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's not that it's one or the other, it's both. And as I come before God, I need to remember. I need to remember that he welcomes me. He delights in me. He knows I'm a sinner, saved by grace, that I've been transformed only by the blood of Christ. And he loves me. And also, he is the almighty creator of the entire universe and beyond, the Lord of time and space. Remember that the veil has been torn, but it's still God on the other side. It's El Shaddai on the other side, as well as Abba. My words and thoughts, as we covered earlier, do not go unnoticed, and they matter. Now, next slide, please. I decided to tell you what some of my struggles are in this. They may resonate with you or not, but hopefully something will. As I've already mentioned, sometimes I find myself spending time in worship critiquing the music or critiquing the sound system or critiquing pick something rather than focusing on what I need to be focusing on, which is worshiping Almighty God. And that I'm confident that each of us has probably done to some degree or lesser or greater at some point. And I need to be careful of that because I'm coming before God's presence. Also in worship, and this one, this may not bother you, but it bothers me. When I sing to God in worship, to me, I need to pay attention to the words I'm singing to him. Because when I'm singing to him, remember, words matter. And I need to think about those words to think about, am I really willing to do that? You know, like, I surrender all. Do I? Where you go, I'll go. Will I? To just speak those words with nothing behind it is a careless word. God says, careless words I'm accountable for. So, just food for thought. I need to be careful what I'm singing back to God and take seriously those words with which I am worshiping him. Another thing, and this probably is more me than other guys, I pray idle or repetitive prayers, not earnestly seeking God to have the needs of the body met, you know, the needs of the greater body or myself, but to just cover all the bases. It's as though God were sitting up in heaven, and if I don't make sure that I mention, like, every child by name, grandparents, Aunt Sarah, what I heard from somebody in the sanctuary yesterday, all that stuff. If I miss any of those, well, God's going to miss them too. Well, isn't that a little ridiculous? No, God's not going to miss them. He does want me to have things on my heart. He does want me to communicate to him those needs. Because he needs to be reminded? No, because he wants, as he answers, he wants me to see the answer and give thanks to him for that answer. So, I don't have to make sure, and I keep telling this to myself, but I keep on doing it, that I cover every jot and tittle in a meaningless laundry list. This used to, when I first came to Christ at the Naval Academy, I really had a struggle with that. But I'm conversing with God. I'm coming before him to seek him for the things that I'm praying about. Another one, and the last one, is presuming on God's mercy. And this is the issue, not so much with worship, but just life in general, is that, and I know each one of us has done that. Sin, particularly impurity, okay, yeah, but I got the blood of Christ, doesn't really matter. That's presuming on God's mercy. It's saying to God, "Why? Well, I'm covered in the blood of Christ. I don't need to worry about this. Yeah, it was wrong, but it's no big deal." Well, it's a big deal, of course. Each sin I commit is another blow of the hammer that drove the nail into Christ's wrist. And I need to recognize that when I come before God, ask for forgiveness. Okay, last one. But don't leave as soon as I finish this slide. So, how might I be approaching worship? That is, coming into God's presence thoughtlessly or casually. Another one, and this is just, there's no right answer, but, well, there's sort of a right answers, but what mental image of God do I have as I'm praying or worshiping? Not necessarily a picture of God's face, but what am I thinking about as I'm coming before God praying or worshiping? And that's one of the things that the worship team really helps us with, is properly populating our minds with an image of God as we worship. Is telling us something about God that we can focus on and reflect back to Him. And then thirdly, how am I doing on my vows? Because most of us have at least one vow, and I need to make sure that I'm keeping that before God. So next week, Dallas will teach us on, he gets, of course, a much bigger segment than I did, teach us on Ecclesiastes 5:8 to 6:12. But one more thing. Each table has one of these. If you could pull it out, whoever has it at your table. I only thought of this last night, so that's why everybody doesn't have one. I'm going to provide the file to Ashley, so hopefully next week you'll have one for everybody. Since we're talking about Scripture, this is an illustration from the Navigators. To me, it's been very helpful. It talks about the ways to grasp God's Word, just using a hand as an illustration. One thing that it doesn't do is the palm. So you start out with a hand, and the palm represents my willingness to do what God tells me to do in the Word. So the Word that I grasp, I need to start off with a willingness to do what I'm told. I sometimes don't have that, but I need to ask God for it. So how do I grasp His Word? Well, come on Sundays, and I hear it. I read it. So that gives me the broad overview. I absorb the sort of flow of Scripture. I study it. That is, I go in depth on it, often with another group of guys, or perhaps not, perhaps doing it by myself. And there are verses for each of these. I memorize it. That's the part that maybe you haven't been exposed to. Marty talked about it last Sunday. That I commit it to memory, so that it's always available to the Holy Spirit, and I don't have to necessarily have the book in front of me. Well, those are all good, but I put all those in my four fingers, and the book just falls out of my hand. I got to have an opposing thumb. God's great blessing to us as top of the food chain, opposing thumbs. So the thumb is meditation, not sitting around with your legs crossed and your fingers in a circle. It's rumination. It's thinking through, reflecting on God's Word and how it might apply to my life. And with all five of those, I can firmly grasp God's Word. So that's the Scripture for today. And I turn it over to your tables. Thanks.